Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the book of Acts to chapter 17. We are going to be reading verses 10 through 15 today. Hear now the word of God, Acts 17, beginning to read at verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Amen. This is God's holy word. Acts chapter 17 is a wonderful chapter because we have in it some great examples given to us in Scripture. We have, first of all, as we saw last week, the example of what Paul preached when he went to the synagogues in various cities. We saw the gospel message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. Today we're going to look at how that message is to be heard and responded to. And then later on in this chapter, we're going to see the type of message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed when he talked to Gentiles. And so we've got a full-rounded explanation of Paul's ministry just in this one chapter. Today we're looking at Paul and Silas, who have been forced to flee by night from the city of Thessalonica. You'll recall last week that what happened was we saw that Paul was preaching there, that things went along pretty well for a while until the folks at the synagogue who were not converted became jealous. And they began to try to undermine Paul and just simply have him killed, essentially. So they went to the marketplace, they hired some thugs, and they started a riot in the city, and then they stormed Jason's house, which is where they thought Paul was staying. They couldn't find Paul. But they dragged Jason and some other brethren before the authorities. They began to make accusations then. They accused Paul and Silas and others, the missionaries and the Christians, with, first of all, starting the riot that they had started, and then secondly, with treason against both the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor. They claimed that Paul was preaching another king, a rival king, Jesus. Now, Paul was preaching Jesus as king, but they misunderstood what he was saying at this point. And they accused them of causing a disturbance that upset the whole world. Now, the authorities took bail money from Jason and the others. They let them go. And in order to avoid further conflict at this point, what happens is the brothers in the church there in Thessalonica decide that they need to sneak Paul and Silas out of town by night. And they do that. They send them out, and Paul and Silas go. They go for the protection of the other Christians in Thessalonica so that the city will calm down just a little bit. And so they have departed. They travel the 55 miles further southwest, and they come to the city of Berea. And instead of saying, boy, we're really glad that we finally got someplace where we can rest and relax for a while, let's take a vacation for a couple of weeks, immediately what Paul does is he goes to the synagogue and he starts right back in with his ministry. And we discover that as he begins, there is a different kind of response because there is a different kind of people there at the synagogue in Berea. Luke tells us, now these, the members of the synagogue in Berea, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. It's a reception that is entirely different. The reception at the synagogue in Berea is different from the reception in the synagogue in Thessalonica. And the difference, as Luke describes it, is the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians. But what does that word noble-minded mean? Well, originally, this word means to be of noble birth. It means to be of high birth. And so it was used to describe a nobleman. But then it later on became used to describe those qualities that were expected of a person of high birth. And then, as it's used here in this passage, it describes the fact that the Bereans were receptive and open-minded to the preaching of the Apostle Paul as he brought the Scriptures to them. So in contrast to the Thessalonians, where there were folks who became jealous of the preaching of the Apostle Paul because Paul was drawing people away from the synagogue, these Bereans are excited. They're willing to hear what he has to say, and they're willing to evaluate what Paul preaches based on certain criteria. And we'll see those criteria in a minute. So that's what noble-minded means. It means to be of high birth, but it come to mean to be fair-minded, to be open-minded, to listen. How is this noble-mindedness seen on the part of the Bereans? Well, Luke says, "For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men." There are three characteristics that demonstrate this fair-mindedness on the part of the Bereans. And we'll look at those in detail in a second. But first, notice this. They were eager to hear the Word of God. They received the Word of God with, it says, great eagerness. The main demonstration of their open-minded hearing of Paul's preaching was the eagerness with which they wanted to hear and did hear the Word of God being proclaimed by him. Now, the Bereans did not just invent this attitude on the spot as soon as Paul rolled into town. That's not what happened. They apparently were in the habit of hearing the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures, read and expounded to them every Sabbath in the synagogue. We just read in our Old Testament reading about Ezra, the scribe, proclaiming the law of God and how the people stood up and they listened to it and how it was explained to them. That's what they were used to doing in the synagogue every Sabbath day. And they had an attitude of ready reception and anticipation for the preaching of the Word of God. And there's no fault that needs to be found with that particular thing at all. What happened is they simply lacked the understanding of the fulfillment of the gospel promises that were spoken of in the Old Testament in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Paul comes into town and he begins to proclaim to them Jesus as the Messiah, he is going to the Old Testament Scriptures that they have heard preached. He is explaining to them from those Scriptures that these things are fulfilled now in Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the Messiah that had been anticipated and has now come. And so he is proclaiming them to them the Messiah in the person of Jesus Christ. And they're used to hearing the Scriptures read and proclaimed, and now they're beginning to see that this is the truth. And so these Bereans are, you might be able to say of them what Jesus said about Nathanael in the Gospel according to John. "Behold, they are Israelites indeed." They were noble-minded. They wanted to look at the Scriptures. They wanted to hear what the Scriptures had to say. And they were willing to look at this and see that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know, obviously, all of this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Their attitude of eager anticipation of hearing the Word of God read and proclaimed ought to be a characteristic for us too. Instead of coming to church grudgingly or coming to church under some sense of obligation to your parents or to your spouse or to your siblings, you ought to eagerly await the Lord's day to commune with God together with like-minded fellow Christians. Now that means some practical things. Practical things like making sure that you get enough rest on Saturday night so that you are not dead tired and sleepy on Sunday morning. And that simply means go to bed early Make other plans to make sure that things are ready so that you can prepare your body for worship on the Lord's Day. But just as important and even more important than preparing your body, you must prepare your soul. And in order to prepare your soul, you should prepare through reading and study of the Holy Scriptures. You ought to, because it's more important than your physical rest, is to have that spiritual preparation. You should read the Word of God. You should pray every day, but especially in preparation for hearing the Word of God preached on the Lord's Day. And you should pray for the pastor before, during, and after the sermon, that the minister of the Word of God would be used by the Holy Spirit in your life to proclaim the Word of God to you for your sanctification. But also that you would pray for me, that I would be used of the Lord to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So remember to prepare yourself physically and to prepare yourself spiritually to hear the Word of God proclaimed. And then Luke describes these Bereans and gives us three characteristics that ought to be characteristics of us as well. How he's teaching us how we ought to listen to sermons. The first thing is they received the Word. They received the Word with great eagerness. They were eagerly awaiting. They had eager anticipation of hearing the Word of God. When the Word of God was proclaimed, was read to them, they received it with joy. They were not indifferent to the Word, you see. They wanted to hear it, and they waited to hear it proclaimed to them and expounded to them. Imagine what would happen if every Lord's Day we came to church with the same attitude of hearing the Word of God that we often have toward watching baseball or football. Think about it for a second. How people talk about their favorite teams all the time. How they are thinking about the possibilities for the upcoming season and what might be accomplished. How they relive famous plays in their minds and tell others about those great plays. How they are so excited about it. How they can't wait for the first pitch or the kickoff. Imagine coming to church, wringing your hands together and say, "Oh boy, this is one of my favorite passages from the Word of God. What is the preacher going to say today that I can learn from this?" Now, listening to a sermon that way is not something we do naturally. Okay, let's face it. We don't do it. We have to train ourselves to listen correctly. Ask yourself the question when you come to hear the Word of God read and proclaimed, what do I expect God to do in this worship service today? And then pray. Pray that God would open your heart to hear. Pray that God would open your mind to understand. Pray that God would give you a willingness to obey the truths that are taught from the Word of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize that the preacher is only a conduit for the Holy Spirit to bring the proclamation of the Word of God to your heart. So listen eagerly to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship to Him by faith. That's the first thing. They received the Word. The second thing is the Bereans examined the Scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul was teaching them were in accord with the Word of God that they knew. Now, in those days, people did not have private copies of the Bible. That was before the printing press, and that what that meant was that if you had a copy of the Scriptures, it was a hand copy. Somebody at great expense and at great time had gone to actually copy by hand the Word of God. And so because these things were expensive and they were hard to find, the Bereans would only have found the Scriptures in their local synagogue. They had to go to church to read the Bible. They didn't have one at home. And so what Luke is saying is that these Bereans during the week were going to the synagogue, they were pulling out the scrolls of the Old Testament, and they were researching whether the things that the Apostle Paul was telling them were actually in accord with what the Old Testament Scriptures said. And so they understood something that we need to understand. The Bible is consistent. the New Testament is in accord with the Old Testament. Though we have 66 books in our Bibles, those, and they were written over many, many years by many different human authors, they consistently teach one very important truth, and that is that there is only one doctrine of salvation. That salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so all of this is taught, and these folks were going to the Scriptures, and they were seeing that as Paul proclaimed this, he was telling them the truth that they could read in those Old Testament Scriptures as well. They were looking at those passages that Paul proclaimed about Jesus being the Messiah, the Anointed One. They were looking at the suffering servant passages from Isaiah as though there had been somebody standing at the foot of the cross writing all these things down about Christ's suffering, and yet this was done many years before Christ's birth. And so they were seeing how these things fit together with what Paul was proclaiming, that Jesus came as the Son of God, that He suffered, that He died, that He remained under the power of death until the third day, and then He rose in victory and in triumph. And He did all of that in order to provide salvation for those who by the work of the Holy Spirit were led to put their faith in Him, that His blood cleanses us from sin, and that His righteousness clothes us so that we can stand before a holy God. And so they're looking at the Old Testament. They're seeing these things to be true, and they are coming at this point to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah proclaimed in the Old Testament and fulfilled in what Paul is preaching. And so they are following the command given in the Old Testament Scriptures to follow the old paths and to reject anything that was out of accord with such things. You have a great privilege, Christian. You don't have to come to church to find a Bible. You probably have lots of Bibles and many different translations in your home. As a matter of fact, you probably have the Bible on your smartphone that's in your pocket right now. Maybe even several different translations on your phone. And so you have the Bible at ready access anytime you need it. And the point is simply this, that when you listen to a sermon that is being preached, you ought to then go to the Word of God to see if what the preacher says is in accord with the Scriptures. And if it's not, reject it. But if it is, then you should receive it with joy, and you should respond through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So to aid you in this, I would recommend that you read the Word of God on a daily basis, that you become familiar with the teachings of the Scripture. Because, take a plan. There's all kinds of Bible reading plans. You can go through the Bible in 1 year or 2 years. There are ways to read through the New Testament and Psalms a couple of times and the Old Testament once, or just whatever it happens to be. There are lots of good Bible reading plans. Pick one and use it. And what you need to do is to read and study and pray over the Scriptures every single day. And one of the effects that that will have is that when the preacher says something that is out of accord with what the Word of God says, you'll notice it immediately because you have been steeped in the Scriptures. Or at least, you may be alerted to something that you had not heard before, and you'll say, wait a minute, I need to go back and check that out to see if that's actually what the Bible has to say. The third thing the Bereans did was they believed. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of the prominent Greek women and men. They responded to Paul's preaching of Jesus Christ by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. They were led by the work of the Holy Spirit to receive the Word of God that was being proclaimed by Paul. They were led by the Holy Spirit to examine the Scriptures to see if what Paul said was in accord with what God has always said, and if it was so. And then they were led to put their faith in this Christ that Paul was preaching about. They saw that He was the Savior of sinners, Jews and also of Greeks, and especially of themselves, their own personal Savior as well. And so, as a result of this, many of these Jews in the synagogue and prominent Greek men and women in the city believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how about you? Have you heard of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners? Have you examined the Scriptures to see if this is true about Him? If the teaching about Jesus Christ in the New Testament is in accord with all that God has always said throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament? Have you put your faith in the one who is both God and man in one person, the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the right, this is the correct, this is the only good and godly response to the preaching of the gospel. Has the Holy Spirit enabled you to make that proper response in your life? Well, just like with practically everything that Paul did, he got himself into trouble. And he got himself into trouble because he was doing the right thing. He's preaching the truth, and the Bereans are responding well, and then trouble erupts. But the trouble doesn't come from within Berea. Notice verse 13 says, when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God was being preached by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, and they stirred up trouble. So the Bereans are more noble-minded. They are listening to Paul. They are examining what Paul says. They're not rejecting him. They're not trying to get rid of him. They're not trying to riot because Paul is in their city. And so this preaching that Paul is doing is not causing them trouble, and still trouble erupts nonetheless. And it comes not from within Berea, but from Thessalonica. So these folks who had rejected Paul in Thessalonica find out that Paul's traveled to another city, and they decide they need to go down there and make trouble for him as well. And so they follow him, and they begin to stir up trouble for him. They begin to stir up trouble for him and the missionaries and the Christians in Berea. They're leveling these same false accusations. They are starting a riot in Berea now. And they do, because let's face it, not everybody in the city of Berea is noble-minded. Not everybody is converted. There are some folks who indeed have never heard of any of these things, and now here come some troublemakers, and they begin to start a riot, and they start proclaiming that Paul and Silas and Timothy and the other missionaries are, and the Christians there are troublemakers. And they level these false accusations against the gospel that Paul proclaims. And so, because these outside agitators come from one city to another, Paul is forced once again to flee. The brethren send Paul this time on a sea voyage. They take him down to the seacoast, and yet at the same time, Silas and Timothy remain in the city of Berea. Probably the reason this happens is because Paul is the primary spokesman. He's the one that would have been identified very quickly with the gospel message that he had been proclaiming. And therefore, for his own safety, but also for the safety of the other Christians there in this newfound church in Berea, Paul is hustled out of town. However, notice that Silas and Timothy stay behind. They might not have been quite as much in the public eye as Paul was, and they were able to stay behind, and probably what they're doing as they stay behind is help establish the new church in Berea. They are there to elect elders. They're there to see that the Word of God is proclaimed faithfully. And so they're doing all of this so that once the missionaries finally have left the city, there is a consistent gospel ministry being proclaimed in Berea. So they stay behind. Paul's escorts take him all the way as far as Athens. And then when Paul arrives there, he sends word back by these escorts saying, tell Timothy and Silas to come as soon as they possibly can. And so they take that word and they depart. They have accompanied him this far. Now they're going back to take the message to Paul, to Timothy and to Silas. Notice about Paul that everywhere he goes, he preaches Jesus Christ. Some places, some cities he goes, there's great opposition to the gospel almost immediately. At other places, like Berea, folks listen to him eagerly. They hear what he has to say. They search the scriptures and they respond well to it. But it didn't matter whether there was opposition or not. Eventually, opposition will grow. Paul always spoke to others about Jesus Christ. Can the same be said about you? Do you speak to others about Christ as well? No matter whether there's opposition, no matter whether there's a good reception, are you one who folks can look at and say, I know that because he talks to me about Jesus and his life matches with what he's saying, that he is a Christian, and therefore they give you a noble-minded hearing just as they were giving Paul a hearing in Berea. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the example that we see by your servant Paul and the example that we see by these Berean believers who come to trust in the Lord Jesus as a result of hearing the gospel preached by Paul. We pray, Lord, that we might be like Paul in proclaiming the gospel faithfully, and that we might also be like the Bereans in studying and examining the scriptures daily to see whether the things that we hear proclaimed are in accord with the Word of God. And that, Lord, when they are, that you would grant to us obedience and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would put into practice those things taught. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.